Amazing grace. There is no better thing. There is no other hope. There is nothing that we have as beautiful as the amazing grace of God. And recognizing again this morning that that grace is what we live in, is what we walk in. It is our hope. It is the only thing that we have which we can be confident in this world today. The scripture verse, Joshua 1:9, in the front of the bulletin, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He is with you wherever you go. He is with you everywhere. And you can turn with me to James chapter 4. We're looking again in the book of James, and I'll be looking at verses 10 through 17. James 4, verses 10 through 17. Recognizing again, I titled the message this morning, Disregard for God. Disregard for God. And recognizing this morning again that I believe it's so important that we connect with, that we recognize that God is in every situation. He's in every conversation. He's in everything we plan. He's in everything that we do throughout life. Let me tell you a story of the best fishing trip I ever had. I was, Karen and I were dating, and we weren't dating too long until we were invited on a deep sea fishing trip. Barnicot Light, the company that did their generators on the boat, I had a friend that worked for that company, invited us along. So there was the two couples, dating couples, that went on this fishing trip. And while this was the best fishing trip of my life, one of the things I connected with as I was thinking about that this morning, and I thought about how it really was the girl that was with me that made it the best fishing trip of my life. And I thought about how when I walk in here in the morning after Sunday school, and you know, the women, they go to their class, men have their class. I was did a little study again this morning, but when I walk in here in the morning, when I come in the door in here, guess who I'm looking for? No, it's not you. Sorry, but guess who I am looking for? I am looking for the one, the only one. I want to know where she's at. You know, when we're in a crowd like gathered or wherever it might be, I'm aware of where she's at. I want to know where she's at. I know that she's there. We went on this fishing trip and we had the best catch. I think it was somewhat related to the fact that it was for the company that was taking care of the generators. But we went out and caught 10 to 15 pound blues as fast as you could pull them in, which wasn't very fast because they give you a bit of a workout. And I remember I wore what they call a muscle shirt. A muscle shirt is simply a shirt that doesn't have any sleeves on. And I was working at the feed mill at that time, and I had the guns to show for it. And I remember just glancing out of the corner of my eye while I was working on a blue there, and you know. She was seeing it, you know. You know, I did everything I could. I did everything within my power to impress her. We were not part of the relationship where, you know, I wanted to be at my best. And boy, did we catch fish. And after a while, I noticed that the mate was helping her with her fish, but I had to take care of my own, you know. We got done fishing. We had a good day with a good catch. And on the way in, there's a second deck to the boat, and Karen and I and the other couple, we went up and sat on some benches there on the boat, and it was facing into the wind, and you could hear the roar of those twin Detroit engines, you know, and the wind blowing in my face, and Karen sitting beside me, and just everything was right. It is my prayer for us today that in our lives, God will become such a part of our lives that wherever we are at, it doesn't matter what we're doing, it doesn't matter what we look like, it doesn't matter at all, but that our best journey through life, our best fishing trip, whatever it might be, is because God is present with you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And it is my prayer today that would be awakened in us, that it would be awakened in us that there is a presence, that God is present with us in every conversation that we have, in every plan that we make, in everything that we do. You know, we find ourselves at times flexing our spiritual muscles, saying, God, you see this? You know, God doesn't really need that. Karen didn't need that. I know that now because that stuff's gone and she still likes me. You see what I'm saying? Our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship with the Father doesn't need us to flex our spiritual muscles and to show how good we are. And in this particular scripture, and let's read in James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Verse 11, do not speak evil one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Why? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And what I discovered in this here chapter of James, in chapter 4, there's so much in here about disregarding God in our lives. If you look at verse 1, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Wars and fights come from among us when we disregard who God is. When we disregard God in our relationships, when we disregard God in all our doings. He also says in verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Again, we disregard God when we become proud in our hearts. And so he speaks to this pride, that therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You cannot resist the devil with a proud heart. We have to disregard God for that. We have to disregard God to have a proud heart. And in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You don't need to flex your spiritual muscles in the presence of God. Humble yourself in the sight of God. One of the things that came so clear to me this week in my devotional time, I read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where Paul, the previous verse, where Paul is talking about this thorn that he had in the flesh, and he prayed and prayed that God would take it away. But you know what he concluded? He concluded, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And his conclusion was, that I would rather rejoice in my infirmity so that God is glorified. I would rather rejoice in my infirmities that God is glorified. How many of us take that position when we are challenged in life, when we are tested in life, when things don't seem to go the way we want them to go? How many of us step back and say, I would rather glory in this infirmity and God, I would rather glory in this infirmity that God gets the glory. Not me, it's not about me. And I thought about my weaknesses as a leader of this congregation. And I really had to come to a place of peace with God, that in my weakness, my prayer is that God will show himself strong. That God will show himself. So pray for me that I will remain as Paul was, that I rather rejoice in the weaknesses so that God is glorified. See what I'm saying? There is so much of life. There is so much of life that if we would connect with the fact that God is there, he is always with you, he is in every conversation, he is in everything that you do, let him do it. Let him do it. Humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And I had to connect with the fact that there is nothing that is an if or a question about that statement in this scripture. Do not speak evil of one another, who? Brethren, do not speak evil of one another. What part of do not do we not get? You see, it is very clear. It is a clear command that is given in Scripture. And I had to think about that, again, this whole thing of disregarding God. The only way that we can disregard God, the only way that we can speak evil of one another is if we disregard God. The only way that we can speak evil of one another is if we disregard God. The only way that we can commit adultery is that if we disregard, we have to disregard God in order to enter into whatever sin, you name it. Whether it's gossip, whether it's adultery, whether it is fighting, backbiting, whatever it might be, we must disregard who God is and able to do that. Because God has given us the commands in his word. And we have to go beyond that command. And that'll, in the rest of that verse there, it says that he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. If you judge that speaking evil of a brother or sister is somewhat okay, is okay for whatever reason. However we come to the conclusion that it's okay to speak evil of one another, then we've become a judge of this law, this command that is written here in James, do not speak evil of one another. We have become the judge. We have said, well, for whatever reason, whatever rationale we use to come to the conclusion that it's okay to speak evil of one another, we have made ourselves a judge of the law. And we are not a doer of the law now because we have decided somehow it was okay. When we're driving down the road and we choose, for whatever reasons, I'm late, so I must hurry to get there. So, okay, well, you know, God will understand this time. I'm going to prayer meeting. It's a good thing. God will understand. You know, I'm speeding. I'm going over the speed limit. And I'm kind of okay with it. The only thing, I didn't expect the policeman to be sitting there when I blew the stop sign. I didn't know the stop. I mean, it's a long story, but coming down 897, they put a new stop sign in. This is years ago. Put a new stop sign in, and on a place where I wasn't familiar with it. Yep, I went flying through the stop sign, and the policeman was sitting there watching. You know, I know that there are things like that happen, but we, you know, you're driving down the road, the traffic's flying along at 70 miles an hour, and you have this guy that goes past you doing 80, and all of a sudden you see a policeman sitting up there in the median strip. What's the first thing you expect to see? Is brake light. If it was okay before, why is it not okay now? Do you know what I'm saying? We make ourselves a judge of the law. And we conclude, for whatever reason, that it's okay to break the law. And we do the very same thing with Scripture, unfortunately. We conclude that, for whatever reason, doesn't apply to me. And one of the places I believe that all of us fail is in this speaking evil of one another. You see, God didn't just put laws in place. He didn't just put things in place because he loves to be a tyrant over or lord it over people and tell them what to do. He put things in place that are crucial to our relationships. And when we go against what God has commanded, then we're disregarding him. When I choose to speak evil of my brother, you know, there is an exception to this, I believe. The exception is that if it's your parents and you don't agree with them. The exception is if it's an employer or a boss that is treating you in a way that you don't think is quite right. It's church leaders, school administrators, policemen, the president, or if somebody's more conservative or liberal than you are, this doesn't apply. You can speak evil of them. We have all found ourselves at that place, have we not? At one time or another. Where we have chosen that based upon how we have been treated has freed us to speak evil of someone. I forget who wrote this. I was going to write it down. It just came to me now. That there are only you need both your enemies and your friends in this whole thing of wounding you. You need your enemy to speak evil of you, and need your friend to get the message to you that they spoke evil of you. Brings wounding to the heart. We have to disregard God when we do that. We have to disregard God when we speak evil of our brethren. We don't like the terms rule or command or demand. Christians today do not like to hear those words. But I'm here to assure you the Bible is full of rules, commands, and do's. And I am a firm believer in the grace of Jesus Christ, and I want to say that up front. I affirm that. I thank God for the grace that I've been extended to be part of the kingdom of God and be God's child. I'm so glad that my salvation doesn't hinge on me being able to do in entirety all the laws of this book. Because each one of us here this morning, there's not a one of us here this morning that hasn't failed in some area or another. But the grace of God has freed me, has empowered me to be able to strive towards righteousness as it relates to. It does not save me, but has given me the power to strive towards righteousness that God wants for me and you. And when we choose to disobey, we disregard God. The Holy Spirit has been unleashed from heaven and empowers us with the desire to do God's will, to do God's purposes. And we disregard God when we reject that enabling power. You see, God knows what's good for us. He knows what's good for us. He knows. He doesn't just dish out random things that don't mean anything. He put you together. He made you. He created you spiritually and physically. And He knows what we need. He knows what for situations will bring harm to us and which ones we need to shy away from. God knows that the love of money, the desire for power, gossip, covetousness, self-centeredness, and sexual immorality, and all the works of the flesh, they sow seeds of death to us and to the people around us. They sow seeds of death to us and the people around us. It's probably safe that many of you here this morning have experienced the chaos of living outside of the grace of God and living a life that is not filled with the power of God or the just a time of walking and following the lust of the flesh, and can identify with that. All of us at one time or another have disregarded God and have walked in that. Believers, the possession that we have of the grace of God is invaluable. And the scripture that is given is invaluable. You cannot put a price on it. And going back to this scripture here again in James, it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. We can all think back to situations and times and places where we have been involved in speaking evil of one another. And what I'm saying this morning is not just sharing that Kevin bought a Chevy or Dave bought a Ford. You know, whether right or wrong, really not an issue. But this here, speaking evil of one another, is with the intent to tear someone down. And many times when we speak evil of one another, brethren, it is simply from a heart of pride. It comes from the very root of pride in our hearts that we are lifting ourselves up when we tear other people down. When we speak evil of one another, we lift ourselves up and we tear others down. And so many times there is no cause for us to speak evil of one another. There is never a time where it is right for us to speak evil of one another. And I think that many of us have found ourselves in situations where we're in a conversation where the conversation takes a turn where a person starts to tear another person down, make them look bad. And many times when it relates to this here list, the parents, employer, church leaders, school administrators, policemen, president, and all the other things that are listed there, many times it's that we feel that we could do it better. And so we tear down what that person's doing. As a parent, as a school teacher, as an administrator, as church leaders, as policemen, we feel that we could do it better. And so we begin to talk to other people and we spread evil about them. There was the story is told of a man that there was a newspaper article that was wrote. I have it written down somewhere. I can't find it right now. There was a newspaper article that was wrote about a man that was not true. It misrepresented who he was. So this guy that was misrepresented in the article went to another man for counsel about the situation. He said, "What should I do?" And the guy that he went to for counsel listened to him unfold the story and how the story that was written wasn't true and all that stuff. And when the guy was done ranting about it, the counselor turned to him and said, "Do nothing." Said only half of the people read the newspaper anyway. Half the people that read the newspaper didn't see the article. Half the people that saw the article didn't read it. Half the people that read it didn't believe that about you. So it really only applies to a very few people. In other words, that's what it is with slander. So many times, it really only really matters to the person that's sharing it. That's the person. But you know, how often do we find ourselves responding to slander? We lean in and say, "Yeah, you know what they did to me? That same person, you know what they did to me? You know what they did to me?" We lean in, we want more, and we become part of it. The Hebrew meaning for the word is to defame or to strip one of his positive reputation. In New Testament, the words for slander is made up of two words, one meaning against, the other meaning to speak against. A slanderer then is simply one who speaks against another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Based on the Old and New Testament, the slander is the open, intentional sharing of damaging information and is characterized by bad reports that blemish or defame a person's reputation, whether they are true or not. And oftentimes, at the heart of it lies pride that causes us to talk evil of other people. And you have to disregard God to regard pride in your heart. It was said, it's quoted at from the College Board that administers the Scholastic Aptitude Test, which is SAT exam, which millions of high school students take each year. On the test, there are a number of other questions besides the ones about math and English, and the students are asked to answer. For instance, they are asked to evaluate their leadership ability. Recently, in an exam, 70% of the students rated themselves as above average in leadership, and only 2% as below average. 60% rated themselves above average in athletics, while only 6% said below. When they rated themselves as to how easy they were to get along with, 25% said that they were on the top 1%, and 60% said that they were on the top 10%, and absolutely no one said he was below average in being easy to get along with. We have an elevated idea of what we are and who we are. Therefore, we are not in a place to be placing judgment on other people. You see what I'm saying? Going back to verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Can't speak evil of your brother and be humble in the sight of the Lord. Can't do it. This is a true story from the life of Ronald Reagan back in the days when he was a governor of California, had just given a speech in Mexico City. Reagan writes, after I had finished speaking, I sat down to rather unenthusiastic applause, and I was a little embarrassed. The speaker who followed me spoke in Spanish, which I did not understand. And he was being applauded at almost every paragraph. Well, to hide my embarrassment, I started clapping when he spoke, before everyone else, and longer than everyone, until our ambassador leaned over and said, I wouldn't do that if I were you, Mr. Reagan. You see, the man is interpreting your speech. So he was sitting there clapping at his own speech. Guilty. We do that. We clap at our own speeches. We view ourselves as being able to do it right. And based on that, we look at others and say, you ain't doing it right. You're not doing it right. And we become the judge instead of the gracious one. Why is it that we should leave judgment to God? In the latter part of verse 11, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Why should we leave judgment to God? One of the things that we often generalize too much. We often generalize too much. And is it wrong to ever judge? No. Because you make judgments about employers. When you employ somebody, you make judgments about the qualifications. When you're choosing a mate for life, you make judgments about that person. When you're looking for a teacher, you make judgments about. So is it ever wrong to judge? It's never wrong to judge, but it is wrong to judge in the standpoint of speaking evil of and becoming a judge of the law and not a doer of the law. We have limited knowledge. That's another reason we shouldn't judge, is that we have limited knowledge. You know, we kind of come to this conclusion. We meet somebody in a time and a place somewhere where they're preoccupied or something, and you say hi to them and they don't see you, or they don't acknowledge you, and it's like, okay, well, you know, same to you. And there was no intent. There was no intent. The person was preoccupied, and all of a sudden they get this here label of being snooty and unsociable and that kind of thing, right? In our hearts and our minds, we've all done that. We've been there. See, we don't know everything. It is true that you cannot make a judgment on someone until you have walked 2 months in their sneakers or sandals or moccasins, whatever it might be, or their bare feet. We have a limited ability to act on our judgments. We have limited ability to act on our judgment, so we shouldn't be the ones judging. We have limited ability to do anything about it. But we make these judgments. Going on in verse 13, come now. In other words, listen up. You say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. This is what we say. Listen up. Listen up. Again, when we disregard God, when we say in our hearts, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. I'm making these big grandiose plans for my life, and I totally disregard the fact that follows in verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We cannot fear God. We cannot fear God and not include him in our plans. You know, we go through, we say, yeah, well, you know, I do acknowledge that God is sovereign, that he's involved in everything, but do I really walk in the presence of God when I'm making plans and decisions for the future? Do I really walk in the presence of God? Or do I disregard him? I'm making plans. I'm building my thing. I'm doing. I have all these plans. They're well laid out. I'm following the rules and books of all the people that have written the way that is to be done. I'm doing that, and so everything should work out, right? Wrong. How many of you here this morning have not had a change in your plans in life? Everyone has. Everyone has had a direction that we're going. We have plans. We have things we're going to do. And we're going for it. And all of a sudden, there's a change. And so many times, the uncomfortable change is death. And I recall the morning, or the Friday I got home from work, we were going to go to the mountains. I was going archery hunting. I struggled to get a date to go archery hunting and got all set up to go archery hunting and went and showered, and the children were in the van. Karen was in the van ready to go, and I was making my way out of the house. The phone rang, and my brother Aiden had just passed away with a heart attack. I didn't go archery hunting. You see, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Is it wrong to make plans? Absolutely not. Look what he says in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, make plans, but it better be in your mind. It better be foremost in your mind that it's if the Lord wills. You see, we make plans disregarding God in them. Disregarding God in them. The plans that you're making for your life, are they in tune with what God has for you? We live in a time that has made plans an idol, almost set it up to a place where your plans, your bucket list, you know, you're going to get all these things done and everything's going to work out. You're going to do this year, next year you're going to do this, following year you're going to do that. So you have it all worked out. We plan for retirement. We plan for getting married. We plan for having children, and it's all going to work this way because that's the way it says it does in the books. If God is in control, our lives will reflect that. If God is in control, our lives will reflect that. You know, we all, like I said, we have these plans, we make them, and we do them, and we don't give a second thought to the fact it was only by the grace of God that I was able to get up this morning, put clothing on. One diagnosis away from not being able to do any of that. My mother didn't know what was going on. Started to say things a little weird, and she fell a couple times and went to the hospital and has a massive brain tumor. She's still hanging in there. She's 90 today. Today she turned 90. And, you know, just one diagnosis away from all of our plans being changed. If you don't think you're changing, look in the mirror. I can see it from this side. This gray is real. I earned it. This missing hair. That's not just to be like somebody else. I know. We change. We are dying from the day that we were born. We are dying from the day that we were born. I noticed this morning that the corn stalks are starting to dry at the very bottom. They're starting the dying process. We make plans and we make plans. And he says in verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance that all such boasting is evil. We boast in our arrogance about what we are going to do, disregarding God in our plans. Verse 17, this is, sums it up, says this, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter in this here regarding God in every aspect of life. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's will. The man's all, sorry. This is man's all. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And one of the roots to us disregarding God is that we have lost the fear of God in our lives again. And when we've lost the fear of God, we are free to speak evil of others. There comes wars and fights among us. We are proud. We plan without God when we've lost the fear of God. I challenge you to pray that the fear of God will be restored in our hearts, because it is upon that basis that we are able to walk in the fullness and the joy of living a life following Jesus Christ, with our plans being made in the fear of God, our conversations recognizing that God is in our conversations. Every time we talk, that's my prayer. My prayer right now in studying this sermon for today is again that I will be reminded constantly that in every conversation, God is there. Every plan that I make, that God will be there. Every time I lift myself up in pride, God will be there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Lord, we praise you for your holiness, and I pray, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your Spirit on us. Give us direction, Lord. Lead our thoughts. Guide our minds and our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we would glorify and honor you in every word spoken, in every action done, and it would be to your honor and glory according to your will. So, Father, again, build the regard in our hearts for you. Develop a fear in our hearts for you. And at the same time, Lord, help us to recognize the precious saving grace that you have given us, and that it empowers us to be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you found yourself doing business with God, the altar is open here this morning, and the closing song, feel free to...